We're going to be in John 3. We're going to come to verse 22. But before we do that, I want to go back to John 20. If you don't mind, just for a second, I just want to remind you of our theme, because we're changing basically scenes in chapter 3 of John. We just came off of weeks looking at the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and now we're going to step into something different. But John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 read like this. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name." I wanted to remind you, you can come back to John 3 now, verse 22. I wanted to remind you that as we switch scenes, as the text changes as we come through the letter, let us keep in mind that theme, that the whole entire gospel is written to show us that Jesus is the Son of God, and that it is written to convince people to believe on him. So when we come to this new section, starting in verse 22, which is going to run us through the end of the chapter, let us keep in mind this thought, that the purpose of this is what I read in John chapter 20, that this is also to show us who Jesus Christ is, that he's the Son of God, and that this is to convince us, or to convince the unbeliever, I should say, to put their faith in him. So whenever we come on a new scene like this, and we keep that context, that theme in mind, then it helps us to better understand and to see it in a different light, instead of just reading right into it without thinking about the theme. And then you wonder, well, why is it here? Well, John tells us in John chapter 20 why it is here. And so that's why I wanted to give that to you. Now, I've titled it, "Jesus Must Increase, We Must Decrease." So let me read the intro, and then I'll comment a little bit more on that. Here's what I have on your paper. It says, "As we continue our study in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is taking us from the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus to a scene, it should say, in Judea, where there are people being baptized. And as we step into the verses, we shall see that there are two groups baptizing. Those two groups will be Jesus and his disciples, and the other group will be John the Baptist and his disciples." So you have two groups. Okay, so watch this. "This will lead to a conversation in which John the Baptist will point to the supremacy of Jesus Christ." So that's why it's here. That's why it's here. John is going to testify about who Jesus is in the midst of this. And so what we are given as we enter into this scene here, before we get to his testimony, which we will get to next week, but before we enter into this, what we need to understand is that this is written so that we could understand more about who Jesus is, so the reader would understand more about who Jesus is. And so, therefore, what we have in these verses, we're going to have a testimony by John the Baptist. And the events around it set it up, as you will see. It is set up for us. John gives us all of that in the way that it is set up. So that's really what we're going to look at tonight, John the Baptist's testimony. This could all be part one, because we're not going to get to finish it because there's too much here. But watch verse 22. Says this. It says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Now, when you read that, let me read your paper, what I have typed out here, because I don't want to repeat a bunch of things. It says, "Here we find Jesus with his disciples in Judea, and he tarries with them as they baptize." And I say they baptized because of what we're told in John 4:2. So flip over to 4:2, if you would. I'll read 4:1 and 2. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." So they're the ones doing the baptizing. Okay, they're the ones. But I want to go back to that for a moment. Because when I read that verse, verse 22, if I could say it this way, it makes me want to be there. It makes me want to be there on that day whenever they were doing that. Let me give you something to think about here. Watch this. I picture the scene as Jesus sat on the bank of the water and he and his disciples talked as people came to be baptized. We do not know what the conversations were like, but it would have been a great joy to be a part of all that was happening. I picture the scene as Jesus sat on the bank of the water source and he watched, and between baptisms, they would discuss spiritual matters. And I can only imagine what that was like. But what I want you to see there, he tarried there with them. That's what the verse says. And I'll tell you why. Because that's what he desires. He desires that fellowship with, even with you and I. Desired it with his disciples. He desires it with us also. Let me go on. Let me read the application. The same blessing is available to each one of us who knows the Lord. We too can sit at the feet of Jesus and have sweet fellowship with him. This is what our Lord desires, and this is what we need. We need this. Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. I gave you these about a week ago or so. I don't know. Maybe it was Sunday. But anyhow, here's the scene. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We've talked about it before, but it's so easy to be a Martha in our world. It is so easy to be caught up in the busyness of life, even when, and I know this from being around people, even whenever people are retired. You know, you would think you retire that you got all kinds of time. And I hear people say this, whenever I retired, I'm just not sure how I got everything done before I retired because I have so much to do. And you know, that time alone with the Lord is so vitally important. I know it is for me. And I know that being the pastor, I know that I got to have that time to be able to be alone with him and to be able to meditate on his word and to be able to spend time in prayer and to search the scriptures. But I want to just say, it's not just important for me. It's important for every single one of us. It's important for every one of us, that time alone. And sometimes it just takes that sacrifice, that changing up the schedule just a little bit in order to be able to get the time that you need. Because that we're just like Martha in so many ways, that we can be so busy that we hurry our prayers, we hurry our Bible reading, we hurry everything. We get in a hurry, and so we're missing the most important thing that we can do in this world, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. We're missing it. Because we're allowing the world to dictate that we got to be this busy, we got to be doing this, or there's something wrong with us. No. Listen, the world doesn't know anything about this. They don't know anything about sitting at the feet of Jesus. They know nothing about that. So don't let the world dictate to you that and say to you, well, that's being lazy if you're sitting down and you're spending an hour, you're spending 2 hours searching through the scriptures or praying or just being still. Don't let the world tell you that. This is valuable. That's what Jesus said here in verse 42 of what I read for you in Luke 10. He said, but one thing is needful. Did you catch that? It's needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You see, that's what our Lord desires. Going back, if I could, I'll go back to the beginning, whenever God created man. What was it for? because God desires to have fellowship with us. And so I don't have to be here in Judea. I don't have to be sitting on the bank of the river or wherever it was that they were baptizing. You're going to see John. John's going to be baptizing in an area that means many springs. That tells me it'd been ice cold to get baptized there. But either way, the whole point being this, I don't have to be there to have fellowship with the Lord. I can do it here. I can do it here. I can do it while I'm traveling in my vehicle. I can do it while I'm sitting on a porch. I can do it while I'm sitting in a basement. I can do it wherever I'm at. I just need to take the time to be alone with Christ. That is what is needful. That's what you need in this life. And I would challenge you, if that's not a pattern in your life, make it that way. Make it that way. You know, I've said it before, we do what we want, don't we? If we want to do something bad enough, we'll figure out a way to do it, without a doubt. Watch 23 and 24 now. It says, and John also baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. So that verse 24 is there to give us the time frame. But let me bring you back here for a moment. Watch this. Here we see that the Jews came to John's disciples. Oh no, I want the next paragraph up, forgive me. Now the scene changes and we're taken to Anon, which means many springs. And it was there that John was baptizing. The idea is that there was a steady line of people coming to John for baptism. That's the idea in the verse right here. John was also baptizing nonstop as they came. There was a steady line coming to him. Now watch verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. So some of the Jews come out and they begin to question. So watch your paper here. I want to give you a little bit on this. Here we see that the Jews came to John's disciples and they entered into a question about purifying. Let me show you a passage we looked at last week. Then we can understand what this is all about. Here's what they would have been discussing. Watch this. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, Mark 7, 3 through 9, by the way. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So we talked a little bit about that last week. That was the kind of thing that Nicodemus was wrapped up in. It was all about the external. Okay, it was all about the external. But that was the legalism in those individuals. And so what that did is, as I read through that, you can see it on the screen, what it did, they laid aside the commandments of God. They ignored the truth of God's word, and instead they followed the traditions of men, is exactly what they did. You remember what the legalism was all about. It was set up by the religious leaders. It was rules and regulations that they had made to keep people back from sin because of the Babylonian captivity that happened with the southern kingdom. They never wanted to experience anything like that again. So what the religious leaders did was they made up their own traditions, as Jesus referred to here. They made up their own traditions and their own commandments to keep people back further away from the sin. So it was like putting a fence up before you ever got to the sin, because they didn't want them to get to the sin, because they didn't want to go through another time like that Babylonian captivity. And so what, over time, what happened was these traditions that they had set up, these commandments that they had formulated themselves, that became a way of salvation. And it got to the point where they believed that was the way to please God with all of that. Well, what it did, Jesus explained right here, they got so wrapped up in the traditions of men that they were missing what the scriptures were teaching. They were missing it. And so what they're thinking is that what, you know, eating with unwashing hands or eating with pots that have not been washed, that what that was doing, that was defiling them spiritually. That's what they believed. What's your top of page 3? Watch what I have here. The Jews were so caught up in the traditions that they missed the truth of the scriptures. They believed if a man ate without washing his hands or the pots, then he would be contaminated spiritually. Jesus corrected this teaching in Mark 7, 14 and 15. Watch this. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." In other words, what Jesus was saying is, look, it's not the external, it's the internal. The problem is the heart. That is the problem. That's the problem that man has. What comes out of the man is what reveals that he has a sinful heart. And so that eating with unwashed hands or eating with dishes that are not scrubbed every time you sit down to eat or whatever, I'm not saying that they had food caked on them, but I'm just saying they took this to an extreme and they thought that that was a way to keep themselves purified, is what they thought. They were completely off base, completely. They were missing it. So back here again, in verse 25, it says, "There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the and the Jews about purifying." Well, that's part of the conversation. Okay, so maybe they didn't get very far with those disciples of John. Maybe they didn't get very far with them. And so possibly because of what we're going to see here, they turned it around a little bit. Watch verse 26. "And they came unto John." Now, this is his own disciples. Catch that. This is not the Jews that came. This is his own disciples. They're coming to John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan," that would be Jesus, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." I want you to catch what they're saying. They're saying this: we have a problem. We're losing people. We're losing people. They're going to the church down the street. We're supposed to be doing things to keep them here. And so, and this influence has come from the Jews in them, because what you're going to see here, that was John's purpose, to get people to go to Jesus. But these guys here, do you see what the outside influence has done? It's caused the jealousy in them. And basically, if I could put it in words that we would understand today, just like I said, they come and they say, "Hey, we got a problem here. The people that were here are now going down there, you know, and so we're losing our people. We're losing them. They're getting more people. The people that came to us are now going down there. Now they're following after Jesus. What are we going to do about this?" That's the question. But one thing that I want you to see, and I don't have it on your paper, I want you to see that when you are not grounded in the Word of God, how the outside influence can affect you. You see what I'm saying? These guys should have said, "Hey," when the Jews said, "Hey, you know what? What's going on here? The people who used to have us, there used to be a lot of people with you. The people that were with you, they're now following after Jesus." Those guys should have been able to say, "Yeah, you're right. That's the way it's supposed to be." They didn't know that. They come back. Now they're jealous. What are we going to do? "Rabbi, what are we going to do? We're losing them." Watch this. What's your paper? "The Jews had got into the heads of the disciples of John. Now his disciples were concerned because there were more people going to Jesus and his disciples than there were coming to John. There was a jealousy that had developed in the hearts of the disciples of John." That's exactly what happened. Here's the application. Now watch this. The same spirit of jealousy has made its way into many churches today. When this happens, the end result is not good. Many times the churches will make changes as they compete for people. And I'm telling you, this happens, and you know it. Watch this. They may open a coffee bar. They may change the music. They may go down a contemporary path. And the list goes on and on. Many of the churches lose sight of what God has ordained the church for. It is to be a place where we come in and learn the Bible. Too many have become so caught up in the contemporary side of things that the Bible is lost. I'm going to show you the blueprint here in a moment. Okay, so that, I'm telling you, that goes on. And not only do you have coffee bars and you have a change of music and you have this contemporary path, but you also have the deduction of the Word of God. And so churches that used to be faithful to the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, they shrink that part down now to where the scriptures, the teaching of the scriptures might be for about 10 or 15, maybe 20 minutes at the max. That's what you get. That's what you get. And so, you know, I remember something that was said a long time ago, whenever I first started going out and filling in at other churches. I remember something that I heard Chuck Swindoll say in one of his sermons. And he said, the greatest need in the church, and this was 30 years ago, the greatest need in the church is for deeper believers. He said, what we have, and I could only imagine his view now, he said, what we have is, he said, we have a lot of shallow believers. Shallow, very shallow. There's no depth. There is no depth. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We need depth. We got to have that spiritual depth in our life if we are going to live a life in this world that honors and glorifies God. You need that depth. You need the truth of God's word. Watch here's the blueprint. We've been over this multiple times, but you know what? It's good for all of us to be refreshed, and even myself. It says this. This is Paul writing. He gave some what? Some churches. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why do we have these spiritual leaders? Now, we don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets today. We don't need them. The apostles no longer exist. Okay, there's nobody that has been an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. That was the qualification for to be an apostle, to have seen the resurrected Christ. We don't have prophets. We don't have anybody today that foretells the future. Regardless of what you hear about people saying they died, went to heaven, and come back, and now they're writing a book, don't you dare buy into that, because that would be new revelation. That would be brand new revelation. Where are you going to put that in the scriptures? What are you going to do with that? Whenever Jesus said at the end of the book of Revelation that anybody that adds to or takes away are going to suffer the plagues of the book, you know? So the scripture's complete. There is no more new revelation today. There isn't any. So we don't have those first two, but we got the other ones. We have the other ones. What are they for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, the word of God's taught, and that brings the saints to maturity. Why do the saints need to be perfected? For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you come here. I study through the week and God reveals to me, and I come back and I give it to you. And the reason is that it's to bring you to maturity so that you can be involved in the ministry, so that you too can minister to each other, that you can be edifying in the body of Christ. In other words, you can lift other people up. How long do we do it? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I can say this about everybody in this room. We're not there yet, so we're not done. Verse 14. Watch this. Here's why you need the depth, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, okay, when something new comes down the road, as it does every so often, we've talked about that, you know, you can go back, you can see a pattern in our days. You can see a pattern clearly in our days. If I could remember some of these, started out with the promise keepers. Then you had a purpose driven church somewhere along there. Then you had the blood moon somewhere along there. Recently you had Turning Point, USA, and that whole movement, very ecumenical movement. Come down the road, always something. And if we don't have any depth to us, what do we want to do? So what do people do? They jump right on the bandwagon. They get caught up in all that. And pretty soon that fizzles out. And so that was kind of like a flash in the pan. It really didn't amount to anything. And so it's a big letdown. You graph that life, and it's like this. If there's shallowness, it's like this. This is how your life goes. You got these big highs. You got these deep lows. I remember the guy that did Focus on the Family years ago, James Dobson. He said, if you graph your life, the ideal life is if you put a center line. He said that as you go through life, that you stay as close to that center line as what you possibly can. He said, people that go way up here in these big experiences, these huge emotional experiences, he said, mark it down. They will go as far below that center line as what they go above it. So you got this big high in your life. The next thing, what comes next? This big old deep low. Next thing you know, you're in the hole somewhere and you're feeling terrible. And then you come up out of there and you go way up. No. You want to stay level. How do you do that? You get into the Word of God. When something comes down the road, you step back and you watch. You don't run out off the curb when the parade goes by and jump on the float. You don't do that because that parade's going to end sometime. Okay, verse 15. Boy, I'm out in the weeds, aren't I? Watch. But speaking the truth in love, here's the goal that may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, that we become more and more like Christ. So that's the blueprint of the church that God has given. So let me keep going. Getting back to our text, the question is, how will John handle this? How's he going to respond? Watch 27 and 28. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Listen, you want to talk about depth? It never rattled the guy. It never rattled him that people were leaving him and going to Jesus. Watch what I have here. John was not jealous. He understood that this was his mission. He was to point people to Jesus Christ. This was the will of God for the people to follow Jesus Christ. Here's the application. This verse has a broad application, and we need to lay it to heart. Notice the words of Cole, and here's what he says, and I quote, "This is such an important lesson to keep in mind at all times. All my gifts, abilities, opportunities come from God by grace alone. Everything. Do I have a sound mind? That came from God, who wants me to use it for his purpose and glory. Do I have money? That came from God, who wants me to use it for his purpose and glory. Do I have a ministry or a place of service? That too came from God, who wants me to use it for his purpose and glory. John knew that he was the forerunner of the Messiah, and he sought to fulfill that ministry which God had given him." Unquote. So listen to me. John said, look, I am content with what I have. Here's why I am here. I told you, he said, you bear me witness. I told you in verse 28, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I am here to prepare the way for him. That is all. They are supposed to go to Jesus. Let me walk you down through a few verses here. Watch James 1:17. Just to remind you that everything that we have comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says this, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So the whole point is this, that John says this in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. God brought the people to him and he baptized them, but then they were to go off to Jesus. And John understood that. That was the will of God. That was the will of God. And so John doesn't get jealous about this at all. He's fine with this. He understands that is his purpose. That's why he is there. Watch 26 through 28 again. Let me read these. Let me give you one more thought here. Okay. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now back to your paper, watch this. We need to notice that John understood his ministry. It was not a competition. It was his responsibility to prepare the heart of the people to receive Jesus Christ. John's ministry was to point people to Jesus. Mark chapter 1:2-3 says this, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Watch the words of MacArthur, and I quote, the measure of success for any ministry is not how many people follow the minister, but how many people follow Christ through the minister, unquote. That is so true. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. Don't follow any minister. Follow Jesus Christ. Watch. I got to keep going. Watch verse 29 now. Now he's going to illustrate this. Watch this. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, now that would be the best man. Okay. That's the idea here. That think of a best man in a wedding. Okay. Which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Back to your paper. Real quick, I'll give you this. Here in this verse, John illustrates his ministry. The best man in the Jewish culture was often the man who had introduced the bride and the groom. His responsibility is to bring the two together, and then he fades from the scene. This is exactly how John saw his ministry. He served as the best man. It was his ministry to introduce the bride to the groom. And as he seen people coming to Jesus Christ, his joy was fulfilled. John was only interested in pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's how he understood it. That's exactly how he understood it. You know, when I look at this guy, here's what I realize. He did not see this as a competition. He's not trying to get more people. That's not what it's about. He's trying to get people to go to Jesus Christ. That's what was a concern to John. Watch verse 30. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the verse right there. Watch this. Here's John's plan behind his ministry. John was very popular. Remember, he's the first guy on the scene in a long time, about 400 years. He's the first guy on the scene. And here he comes, and now he's very popular, and people were coming out, cities emptying, coming out to hear John. John was very popular, but he was content to decrease in popularity so as to have Jesus Christ increase. See, the word must, it's essential in this verse. This is how it had to be. John had to decrease, and Jesus had to increase. Application. This should be true for our lives as well. As we live and we grow in grace, there should be seen in us more of Jesus and less of me. Paul made it very clear in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Watch this. But Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, look, it is Christ in me. That's what you are to see. That's how I am supposed to live. And that's the way you and I are to live. Let me go on. As we grow in grace, there should be seen more of Jesus. Cross out the word seen. More of Jesus in us and less of us. Notice the words Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Here's what he said. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We got this treasure in earthen vessels. The Spirit of God lives within inside of us in these pots of clay. Now watch, he goes on. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, catch this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What for, Paul? Why do I go through the difficulties? Why do I go through these seasons in my life that can be a struggle at times? Right, here's the answer, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, it's been a while since we talked about these verses, but in our lives, God will often put us in a grave. He'll put us in a grave where we are to die to self. In other words, my desires, my wants, my wishes, they have to get buried because there's something more important, and that is this. That it's not about my desires and my wishes and my wants, but it's about Jesus Christ and his life being made manifest in my body. That's why I'm left here. It's why you're left here after you're saved. You know, God could have, whenever we got saved, he could have taken us right into his presence, but he left me here and he left you here. And one of the reasons why he left us here, the ultimate reason, is to glorify him. And so how do I glorify him? And that is that I live in a way that other people see Jesus Christ in me. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death. See that? For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the way I'm to live. That's the way I'm to live. So, you know, it's been, like I said, it's been a while since we talked about that. That's a painful life at times. It's painful. But it's a good reminder that the pain that we feel in these times when we are to die to self, the pain we feel, look at it this way, that it's like the bite of the nails that were driven through our Lord whenever he hung on the cross. It's the bite of the nails. Conclusion. In our lives as believers, there should be more of Jesus seen in us, less of us. Here's an illustration. I couldn't find the book with the illustration, so I relied on memory, which is a scary thing, because it's been a couple years since I read this illustration, but I think I got it pretty close. It says, if we boil water and place a tea bag in and let it boil for a while, then come to find out that we do not like the tea because it's very bitter, it's not the fault of the boiling water, but it is what is in the tea bag. We go through hot water experiences in life, and if what comes out of us is bitter and sinful, it's not the fault of the hot water experience. The hot water only reveals what is in our heart. And if what comes out is bitterness, then we can be sure that we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We are not surrendered over to the Spirit, but instead we are controlled by the flesh. When we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and we encounter hot water situations, then the Spirit will manifest the life of Jesus Christ when the hot water is applied. So if you get a cup of tea and you don't like the flavor, you don't blame it on the hot water. You blame it on the tea bag. We go through life, we have those hot water experiences, and if what comes out of my life is not something that glorifies God, it's not the experience. That's not it. That's what we often want to blame. I'll blame the experience. You know, that guy stole my parking place at Walmart. That person got the last, I don't know, chocolate cake in the grocery store. The last dozen donuts from the IGA since they closed this week. They got the last ones, and I'm mad. I'm upset. And so when that bitterness comes out, it's not because the guy got the last box of donuts. The bitterness came out because my heart's not right. That's why. And so if the bitterness keeps coming out, then if you keep getting bitter tea, you got to get rid of the tea bags. You got to change up tea bags. If there's still bitterness in our lives, if that keeps these hot water experiences keep manifesting bitterness in my life, then what needs to happen is that I need a heart change. I need to surrender it over to the Spirit. It's a revelation that I am controlled by the flesh when the bitterness comes out. I need to be controlled by the Spirit. He must increase. I must decrease in every situation of our lives. That's the way it's to be. And as we continue to walk and follow Him, there should be more of Him and less of us. That's the idea. Next week, we'll come back. We'll get to the testimony of John and what he says about Jesus as we close out that chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Father, first of all, I'll say this. Forgive us because, Father, there are times in our life whenever we have increased and Christ has decreased, because we have been controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Father, might we be able to live the words of John, and might we be able to say, He must increase and I must decrease. Might that be the case in our lives? So we go on, keep us reminded we don't outgrow sin. We still have to die to self multiple times a day. But Lord, whenever we do that, then the life of Christ can be seen in us. Father, take us home safely. Pray you'll guide our steps the rest of the week. Put us where you'd have us to be in the contact with the people that you would have us to talk to. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.